Well, good morning again. My name is Kevin Crawford. I'm one of the pastors here. I just want to greet you. Also want to say hello to those back in the family venue. As Trent said earlier, we're trying this thing back there during the month of July. But there's families and kids back in the kids' worship area, the live feed back there. So if you want to check that out, you can as well this summer. So welcome back there in the family venue. But we're in the series of Habakkuk, an ancient book from the Old Testament. And I just want to pray for us before we continue on this morning. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would meet us where we're at this morning. There are those who come in here with great sorrows and anxiety, and there are those who come in here with great joys and anticipation. Or those who come in here with despair, and those who come with hope. Those who come with excitement to meet with you, and those who are apprehensive. Those who have a great faith in you and have walked with you for many years, and those who are inquisitive. And not believing about you. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would meet us where we're at this morning. Show us a greater picture of who you are, God. Holy Spirit, enlighten the glory and greatness of who Jesus is this morning, that we might rest in him. We finally pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've all been wronged in some way. You've been hurt, you've been wounded, or you watch the news and you see the injustice of the world happening all the time. Whether you watch Fox News or CNN, whether you pick up the newspaper or look at the latest thing in a magazine, you see the injustice going on continually in the world. Or if you read world history, you see those who are in power taking advantage of those who have less power. You see unjust people hurting people that are trying to do good things. We see horrific acts done to the innocent people of our day, and even ourselves done things to us. When we're trying to do good, maybe an employee or employer or a police officer doing unjust things towards us, or we think are unjust while we speed. But we live in a world that we look at things around us and we say, things are just not right. When will God make things right? Or even is there a God that will bring about justice on the unjust things? We look and say, is God really a king holding it all together? Is he really sitting on a throne, or is he absent and is he just left and just checked out and said, I don't care about the things that are going on? Because things just don't seem right. We look at world regimes, we look at our own life, and things just don't seem right. It seems that the disadvantage are continually taken advantage of. And we as human beings cry out for justice. We actually were designed for justice. The human being creating the image and likeness of God for the scales to be balanced, if you want to say. We long for justice as human beings, whether it's in the small ways or big ways as we look at the world and things going on. And a phrase that might ring in your head is this: things are not as they seem, but there is hope. Things are not as they seem. We see it on the outside and say the complete injustice of the world going on. Yet, there is hope in that. But for some of us, as we look at the world, we think that things are just going, some would say, hell in a handbasket. But is God on his throne holding it all together? The bad people taking advantage of the good people, if you want to say. And Habakkuk talks about that. There's also in the Proverbs, it says this: whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. But those who sow injustice, will calamity eventually fall on them? Like, it just seems there's people who just keep on getting ahead and getting ahead in their unjust ways, or countries that do so. And will that come about? The proverb says, whoever sows injustice will reap calamity. Paul also picks up this in Galatians chapter 6. He says this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There are those who sow, meaning do things just for self, and they'll reap the benefits from that, or reap the results from that. And there's these promises throughout Scripture that God says, I will bring about my justice, whether through the cross, or I'll bring about my justice by the end times of judgment, or I'll bring about my justice by just allowing things to happen. Paul referred to this in Romans chapter 1. He says he left them to their own devices, that they worship their own idols. And as we look at this book of Habakkuk, we see that God brings about his justice because almost by the natural consequences, if you want to say. But we long for justice. So the big idea is this morning, friends. God has and will bring about his justice on those who live for self. We live in a world that we see and long for justice because of hurt and disappointment. The rich taking advantage of the weak. And it's all throughout history. And we're like, is God going to bring about his justice? And we can be freed that God will bring about his justice. And if you're inquisitive about God this morning, and you're wondering where is God in the midst of all the horrific things of the world and allowing these things to happen, I hope this morning it will answer some of that question. It won't answer it completely. It's more of a conversation in community. But when does God bring about his justice? We can be reassured that Jesus brings about justice. God always makes sure that bad and evil and sin gets punished for the fame of his name. So even though things seem not right now, we can live in hope that he brings things right. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. If not, the text will be on the screen. But let me give us some context as we think through and walk towards this big idea that God has and will bring about his justice, actually for the fame of his name and for us. We've seen the book of Habakkuk. It's this ancient prophet to the Old Testament that is having a conversation with God. And he sees all the bad things in Judea, or Israel, you could say, that they're doing. And he's wondering, how will Israel be corrected? God, how will you bring about correction for the people? And God says, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. And God says, you know what? How I'm going to correct Israel? I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, this horrific nation, to bring judgment upon you. But then Habakkuk goes, wait a minute, are they ever going to get their justice then? These horrific people who are taking advantage of the weak, are they ever going to have justice on them? And we see in this passage that God says, yes, they will reap what they sow. They will get the consequences. And if you read this and we unpack it, you would almost say this is karma. You're like, did the pastor just say karma? We don't believe in karma here. Meaning what? When you do bad things happen to you. When you do good things happen to you. But we live in a world that those happen, but also there's a reality that God has allowed those things to happen as well. That you reap what you sow. Meaning if you do horrific things outside the will of God, you will just reap the reality of those. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. But what we believe in different than karma as followers of Jesus is that God holds it all together. That we could still do good things and we might live a hard life. But God is in control and God will bring about his justice. And so because of the human condition, what is prophesied here in Habakkuk plays itself over and over in humanity. That's why earlier in this chapter he says, write this down and tell everybody about it. Because the story of the Babylonians is a story of every nation in many ways. It's a story of my own heart. That if I live for self apart from Jesus, I will harm other people. And I will use other people to get ahead in life. That's who Kevin Crawford is apart from Jesus Christ. I am prideful, I am arrogant, I am selfish, and I will use people to get ahead in life apart from Jesus Christ. And if I don't see that reality, that I am in the same similarities of Babylon apart from Christ, I'll become arrogant, prideful, and self-righteous because I am better than others apart from the cross of Christ. But the point of this morning is God is going to bring about his justice, and we can find rest in that. So, verse 6 says this, shall not all these take up their taunt against him? Shall not all the nations that have been captured by the Babylonians begin to taunt the Babylonians? This is holy taunt. These woes are like, ha, this is going to happen to you if you do this. The proverb says, the highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves life, but pride goes before destruction. So the Babylonians are living in this place of pride and selfishness and taking advantage of the weak and conquering everything from the self. They are in the place of pride, but pride comes before destruction. before judgment, before where God brings about his justice. And so that's where we're at. And there are five woes. And in these woes, it first states kind of what's going on and how God will bring about his justice. And so the first woe says this: woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtor suddenly arise, and those awake who will take, who make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled. Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and the violence of the earth, its cities and all who dwell in them. So he says, you take advantage of those. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, steals. You plunder others, and the result is you will be plundered. The plundered will be plundered. It is gaining things in an unjust way is what the Babylonians are doing. Taking advantage of the weak. It is unjust economic practices. And he says, woe. And he's not saying it's wrong to get rich or to have resources. He's saying it's wrong to do it in unjust ways. And we observe this in culture all the time. We look at the world around us, or maybe you've worked for somebody and you're like, man, they are just getting ahead themselves and taking advantage of other people and gaining in unjust ways. It says, woe. They will get their plunder on them someday. So maybe you're sitting here looking at the world and saying, why are the rich advantaged in an unjust way, taking advantage? Why are people on Wall Street and the Ponzi schemes working? Will they ever get justice on them? God says, yeah. You could say in a biblical way, what comes around, what goes around comes around. That's what he's saying. For us, that's hard for us to understand, because if you've walked with Jesus, like, it's ultimately just about justice in the end times, right? Like the cross, end times. No, it's just if we walk outside the bounds, life doesn't work. And God brings about his justice by just, if you walk outside, stuff's going to fall on you in a bad way, we'll just say. It's just not going to work out. So we can take rest. We see injustice happening in the world by unhealthy economic means, taking advantage of others. Because who's in control? Who's ultimately going to bring about justice? Then he goes on to the second woe. Woe? Woe. It says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. So this is very similar, this economic reality. Some people say these first three woes are coupled together, and the last two are coupled together because of the similarities of what's going on. He says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set up his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many people. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. He says, those who think they are safe will self-destruct. They gain stuff by evil ways, embezzling, dishonest gain, Ponzi schemes. To what? Build houses for themselves. This is actually what the Babylonians did. They fortified themselves. They gained resources to fortify themselves, because if they got attacked, their life was done, and it was about self, right? We see this over and over in history. Hitler built walls. Herod built walls. Saddam built walls. Libya leader built walls. Over and over, regimes who take advantage of the weak, eventually the walls cry out and crumble upon them. So when we look at the world and we see the unjust gain by evil ways building up for themselves empires to plunder others, he says, eventually it will crumble upon them. Those who think they are safe by gaining things in by unjust ways and taking advantage of the weak and building themselves fortified houses to protect themselves from the evil, because life, to sustain their way of life, he says, eventually the stones will cry out from the walls and the beams from the woodwork will respond, meaning justice will come upon them. And over, you read history and they've crumbled upon people. What they've built for their pride has been brought down on them in rumble. So when we look at people, who's doing unjust things to the good people? Who's actually in control? Can we rest that God will bring about his justice? They found their security in their stuff. Then he says this: woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and the nations weary themselves for nothing? He says, you have built nations and cities on the blood and backs of other people. We live in a country in which we have done this with Native Americans, with the treatment of Africans in our country, bringing them as slaves. Woe to him who builds a town or nation or business with the blood and founds a city on iniquities. We live in a country in which we've done that. The Industrial Revolution taking advantage of young children. We live in a time of which seasonal workers or migrant workers at times are taken advantage of. We've trafficked children and women. When you build an empire or business or nation on the bloods and backs of the weak, do you get mad? I almost said something I shouldn't say. Is there a holy indignation in you? But that's what happens. You watch the news and this happens. You read history and this is what happens. And we cry out, where are you, O God, in the midst of this injustice? Where are you? When will you bring about your justice? It says, behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and the nations weary themselves for nothing, that eventually they'll wear themselves out. The self-ambitious will get nothing from it. Woe to those who build this way. And then there's this rest. Wondering where God is in these woes, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of God will cover everything and sustain all things. His name will be famous. There is hope in the midst of the despair here. So in the midst of observing these horrific things of culture, what happens in your own heart, let me ask? When you see the rich taking advantage of the poor, when you see the powerful taking advantage of the weak, when you see people building empires and businesses upon the weak and innocent, what goes on in your heart? Can we rest in that for the earth will be filled with his knowledge and the glory of the Father, the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea? Let me ask you, when you see these horrific things happening in the world, does your heart grieve? Does it break your heart to see the weak being taken advantage of by the powerful? That is the heart of Jesus. His heart breaks over these things. And if we are disciples of Jesus, our hearts should break and wonder, how long, O Lord, until your justice comes upon these people? So the question I want to ask us, is our heart broken over the injustice of the world? Or do you have a rage that comes from your flesh? Do you mourn? Blessed are those who mourn. We'll look at the Beatitudes later this summer. And it's the mourning over the brokenness of the world. Or do you rage against the world and say, darn it, world, you're horrible. I don't want to be in this world anymore. I want to escape from this world. I can't wait till Jesus comes back again. This world's horrible. And you want to just eject from the world? Or does your heart break in the compassion of Jesus for the injustice that's happening and want to do something about the hands and feet to care for the least of these and trust that God will get his justice as a missionary in this world? Do you try to balance the scales of their doing injustice so I'll just do my injustice to them? God says, vengeance is mine. You take care of the poor, the widow, the orphan, those who are being taken advantage of. Care for them. Move towards them as Jesus did. Because I, Kevin Crawford, was enslaved to sin, Satan, death in my own flesh. I was an orphan apart from the Father. I was messed up. Apart from Jesus, I would do all these things. I don't know about you. But if it wasn't but for the grace of God, I would be a person taking advantage of others. Maybe not in overt ways like Hitler, we always say. Well, I'm not Hitler, at least. Well, good. I'm glad I'm in your presence. You're not Hitler. But I would be a businessman scheming and conniving, or a lawyer probably, scheming and conniving. Nothing against lawyers. I just wanted to be one for a little bit. Just so I'm personalizing. To get ahead of others. Does our heart break over injustice of the world? When you see all the horrific things in the world, do you think as a follower of Jesus, you're entitled to live in a perfect Christian, Judeo-Christian world? Like, man, if we just had the more moral laws and everybody followed Jesus and did what Christians told them to do, everything would be better. And I shouldn't have to live in this hole of a country. I'm going to Canada. You, as a follower of Jesus, are not entitled to live in a world, in a country, where injustice doesn't reign over the weak and the poor. You're called to be a missionary in that world, and your heart to be broken over that world, because that is the cycle of the world over and over and over of the Babylonian story. Every nation rising and falling, taking advantage of the weak. And that's the story of the human heart. Do you feel entitled, or do you rest that God will bring about his justice as a missionary in that way? Do you just live in despair? Oh, things are so bad. My grandchildren are going to inherit this. It's so horrible. It's so bad. Do you live in the windshield of your life of despair when you see the injustice of the world? Or is your mind being renewed that there is a great hope that God will bring about his justice, and he holds it all together. And I don't have to be anxious about justice because he'll bring it about. I just need to care for the least of these who are being taken advantage of and moving towards them. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is a promise in the midst of injustice around us. Things are not as they seem, friends. There is a great hope. And he goes on the next, I almost said woo again, woe. It says, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. It's pretty explicit. In the 21st century, we call that date rape. Drug people up and then take advantage of their nakedness. It's called rape. It's called shame. This is what the Babylonians would do. They would take advantage of the weak. It's also what businessmen do. And it says, loosen them up. Let's just have a few drinks. Loosen them up with a few drinks, and I'll make the deal then, because they might not be aware of what they're doing. Using substance to suit your own needs. Not only were they abusing people, but they were abusing the land. They were abusing animals almost. For verse 16, you will have your fill and shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. I mean, the cup, it's probably, we don't have time to unpack it, but the cup of the Lord, it's probably the Lord's Supper. It's the cup of judgment, we could say. But God's judgment will ultimately come on humanity that we've been talking about. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrify them. For the blood of man and the violence of the earth to the cities and all who dwell in them. Not only were they taking advantage of the people, but of the land, of the animals, they were bringing utter destruction. And all these things will have calamity upon them. So when you see men taking advantage of women, or even women taking advantage of men now, it's a story of our culture of young teachers taking advantage of young men over and over in power as well. And you're like, where is a sense of justice of men taking advantage of women, women taking advantage of young boys, destruction and abuse happening all around us? When will you bring out your justice? Does your heart break over that? And compassion and a move towards those who are being taken advantage of or have been taken advantage of? When will you bring about your justice? And God says, I will. The first of these four woes, in many ways, cover the the last eight of the Ten Commandments, I would say. They cover this horizontal relationship we have with one another and how pride and selfishness and sin takes over all of us apart from Jesus Christ. It's a story of humanity over and over. And he comes to the last woe here in kind of a summary, I think, of why all these things happen. Because once we replace God with something, our heart is off. We can replace God with a good thing, as Reese said earlier. But if we replace it with a good thing, it becomes the ultimate thing, and that's idolatry. And he says here in verse 18, what profit is an idol when it makes, when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who makes a wooden thing, awake to a silent stone, arise, can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. He says, you make these idols. And they were lived in a culture where they would make wooden things and overlay them with the gold, and they would bow down and worship the sun god, the moon god, the rain god for the fertility of all things. And they would worship these things. And you're like, well, I don't do that. Not many people, especially in the South Metro area, have these idols. But what ultimately is the thing that you worship? We were created to worship. And we all worship either God or something else, or we begin to have a mix of that. What's the most important thing to you? Is it your fishing boat? Is it your status and your likes? We all have an idol, and all of culture has an idol, replaces God with something because we are created to worship, and they are speechless. They disappoint us. They don't speak back to us. It's called buyer's regret. That's why they don't speak back. And we, when we replace God with ourself and our self-comfort, all the other woes, all the other commandments break down. Martin Luther said the first and all the other commandments of the eight hinge on the first two. Because we all are an idol factory, Calvin says. Our heart is an idol factory. We long for comfort, we long for power, we long for all these things, and we will go to all these other things. And the prophet is saying, ultimately, all these individuals, groups, nations, empires, the root cause is because they're godless. Unless Christ is at the center, we put other things at the center, and ultimately it's ourself and our pride. And God allows those things to happen. And God ultimately brought his judgment, as Daniel chapter 5 would say, on the Babylonians. We saw the fall of Babylon, and every nation like this has fallen, and every individual like this has fallen as well. You see, some men is an overt idolatry. Out of the religious respect, some bow down or prostrate themselves before anything besides the true God. This is idolatry that we would think of as of heathen. But all of us have secret idolatry. When the mind is set on anything more than God, when anything is more valued than God, more desired than God, more sought after than God, more loved than God, then the soul is worshiping that, and that has become our God. As a dad, and as I look at the younger generation, two of the most significant idols of our culture for young families are kids and sports and technology. And what we look at and what consumes us that we need to think through. That was a little side note. But all these things hinge on idolatry, where our heart is bent. But again, who's in charge? Verse 20 ends on this great hope as well. As we look at the injustice happening to us, to the weak, the poor, the disadvantaged, the orphan, the widow. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth kept silent before him. He sits on a throne and holds it all together. Even if it doesn't seem that way, we have a hope that it is. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father and said, it is finished. When it says, let the earth keep silent before him, God is not saying, shut up, don't speak. He says, when you look at me and I sit in my temple, you will be in awe and silence before me, because I hold it all together. So when you see the injustice of the world, Does the spirit take over your heart, or does the flesh take over your heart? Do you long for vengeance? Then you're living in the flesh. Or if you're living in the spirit, you rest in God bringing about his vengeance. Do you rage that you want to take control and pound those people down? Or do you rest knowing he will bring it about and mourn over the brokenness of the world? Do you try to even the scales? Do you feel entitled of like, this is just horrible, I want to eject from this world? Or you say, God sent me to live in this world, to rest in him. Do you live in despair when you see injustice in the world? Or do you live with the great hope that God will bring it about? Things are not as they seem. There is a great hope to come. The big idea was this today. God has and will bring about his justice on those who live for self. God has at the cross of Christ. Apart from Christ, I live for self, sin, and my own flesh. And all of humanity does. And he has taken part, he has taken on himself my injustice upon humanity on the cross of Christ, and he paid it all. And if you don't know who Jesus is today, and you say, I don't want to continue to take advantage of the weak and the poor, and I'm stuck in my own sin and selfishness, and I can't escape this cycle of thinking about myself, you need to submit to the justice of on the cross and say, Jesus paid it all. The penalty was paid for me, and I am free from the debt I owe, and no wrath will be poured out on me because the blood of Christ covers me. And if you aren't following Jesus, justice will come upon you. And it is a great warning and sober warning that we all will stand in judgment before him. But also for followers of Christ, we are free to know that he will bring about his justice. And we can be the hands and feet of his justice in the world of taking care of the poor, the widow, the orphan, those who are taking advantage of. So may we be a people who walk in that way. May we be sobered by our own salvation of what we are apart from Christ. Because Paul says, and you who were once alienated and hostile mind, doing evil deeds. That's me. Once were alienated, hostile mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled us in his body to body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I was that. But apart from grace and mercy, now I am that. And lastly, in Colossians chapter 3, it says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It says, don't set your mind on earthly things. In the midst of this, seeing these things, set your mind in Christ. You are raised with Christ. We as followers have a great hope and glory to come. So in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of seeing all the horrific things around us, God doesn't want us to be anxious. God doesn't want us to be all tied up. God doesn't want us to be entitled that we deserve to live in a better nation or situation. He says, I want you to rest that I hold it all together. I will bring about my justice. Walk in obedience to care for those who are being taken advantage of today. May we be a people who rest in the one who will bring about his justice instead of people who are tied up looking to get our own justice and be free to be the hands of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, justice ultimately looks like the cross. You paid it all. And so I pray for any in this room who have never surrendered to you, that they would surrender. And I pray for us as followers of Jesus, that we would continue to surrender our entitlements, our arrogance, our pride, and Lord, that our hearts would break in compassion for those who are sheep without a shepherd, who are living for self and their own sin. We be broken of any judgment, but be broken with compassion. And resting that you will bring about justice upon them. That's not our responsibility. To be freed, to care for those who need us. Lord, your ways are not our ways. your timing or not our timing. Help us to be a people that live by faith. For the righteous shall live by faith. So increase our faith and a hope that is to come, so we might run and not grow weary, but walk in the ways of Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name.